If you feel blessed this morning, say amen. Amen. I guess I should have said shout amen. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, it's great to see you. Glad that you're here. God bless us all. It's a great time of year. As we close out 2017, it is 2017, right? Yeah. Endings are important. As you think about closing out the year, I'd like for us to just take a moment and ponder, what are those things in our lives that we've done well? The things that we have achieved, the attitudes we've desired to have, the relationships that we have sought to deepen, and think about those kinds of things. And also, in addition to that, think about the things that are growth areas in our lives. Things we might could have done better this past year, if given another opportunity, things that maybe we need to heal, maybe things we need to correct or fix in our lives, or there are sinful issues or spiritual issues going on in our lives. This is a great time of the year to think about those kind of aspects of our lives, because we want to finish well so that we can begin another year well. Amen? And that's true for our church. It's true for us as individuals. I've entitled this morning's lesson, Getting Back on Course with God. It's a great time to think about, you know, what is the direction and the course of our lives, and where is it that we desire to go? Let me say this, as much as we probably hate to admit it, we sometimes make mistakes. Amen? Okay, well, amen? Okay, I know. Just checking. All of sin. I didn't know if I needed to pull a Romans 3:23 or not, but it's there if you need to read it. We do. As the apostles followed Christ, did they ever falter in their faith? Did they ever make really large mistakes in their lives? Did they betray and abandon the one that they loved? And you think about that. Yeah, mistakes are made. Mistakes are made. And you and I in our walk with Christ are going to make mistakes. We're going to have times in our lives which that we'll call failures. But we don't need to allow these things to define who we are. Jesus has defined who we are. We are the beloved of God. We are the ones that Christ has chosen. Before creation was even made, God chose us in Christ Jesus to be his sons and daughters. And so, we want to think about, what is the direction of our lives? Jesus talked about direction, didn't he? He talked about choices on the purpose and direction of our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so there is this invitation to walk different paths in our lives. You and I have choices. The wide and broad path, it's easy. It doesn't require a lot of thought. It appeals to our unredeemed desires that we have in our life. And it can be easily found. It requires absolutely no effort to go on this path. But there is another path, the path of Jesus. And there's a narrow gate, and you have to go searching for it. You have to go searching to be a person who rejoices in life rather than one who burns with jealousy. You have to be a person that longs to rejoice at the good things and celebrates the successes in other people's lives without reflecting on the fact that it might make them look less. Small is the gate that requires us to find contentment, contentment that satisfies. Broad is the gate that is the other side of that, which would be greed that consumes. Broad is the gate that is marked with pride that puffs up. But narrow is the gate where one exercises humility that heals in life. Broad is the road that one can find anger on, anger that burns and consumes. But there is a narrow gate in which one finds peace, and that peace gives light. And broad is the gate that travels the path of lust, and lust takes. And small is the gate, the way of Christ, that is defined by love, and love doesn't take, love gives. What did Jesus say? I am the gate, didn't he? In the Gospel of John, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that they might have life and have it to the full. And so I want to ask you right now, how full is your life? And you're like, some of y'all may be saying, preacher, my life is really full. I don't have time for anything. I'm not talking about your schedule, okay? That's not, you know, Rob Bell, who's a Christian author, said this, busy, you know, how many people do you hear say, well, I'm busy. Yeah, I've got a lot of things going on. Rob says, busy is a drug that a lot of people are addicted to, right? Busy is a way of saying, I don't really want to do what you're asking me to do. Or busy can also, when you tell somebody you're busy, can also be a way of saying, well, I'm pretty important because I'm really busy right now. My schedule's full. Busy is not a word that we as Christians need to be using. The word we need to think about is the direction of our life, the purpose of our life, the course of our life. Are you full, brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, Psalm 23 full. Right? My cup overflows. That kind of full. John 1:16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. That's the full I'm talking about. James chapter 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. That's the fullness that I'm talking about. And when you're on the right course, headed in the right direction in your life, blessings will abound. Hear me, church. When your focus is on Christ and you're living for him, blessings will abound. I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and it says this, speaking of God, he holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. You see what God does? When you're focused on him and on the purpose of your life is Jesus Christ, there is an abundance of blessings that occur in our lives. But we can sometimes get off course, amen? How many of you ever played golf before? Have you ever been on the golf course and you hit the ball and you're supposed to be on the fairway? And the fairway is where you want to be, but you might have hit it out of the fairway into the rough. And it's called rough for a reason, because it's rough to get out of there. And most likely it's going to make your score become worse. But then beyond the rough is usually the trees. Anybody besides me ever been off in the trees? Have to go looking for your ball. Sometimes you find it, sometimes you don't. When you don't, there's a penalty stroke. And beyond the trees is what? Out of bounds. Folks, it's costly, even in the games we play, to get out of bounds, out of focus, and off direction and off course. The same is true for us in our spiritual life. The same is true for us. Let me illustrate for you, if I can, how just the smallest mistake, the smallest misdirection in one's life can really disrupt things. By using an illustration with flying. See, there was a plane that looked like this. I think that's like a Cessna 150, if I'm not mistaken. It might be a 152. I don't know. Anyway, there was a guy that had a plane like this that went into, well, he got off course. And he went into restricted airspace over a house that looks like this. Y'all have seen this house before, right? And if you drive a plane like this over a house like this, you're going to be greeted with another plane like this. Actually, two of them, F-16s, showed up, and also one of these. I love this story. This happened in 2005. Some poor guy that was in training got off course with his flight, got into restricted airspace in D.C., and found himself in quite a situation. And there was a guy in the newspaper that had witnessed this event. And this is what he says. He goes, some poor guy in a small plane just flew over my house in Laytonsville at about 2:45 p.m., he was about 2,000 feet and being circled by two F-16s and followed by a large black helicopter. Well, when you do that, I think the F-16s guided him back to a runway to land his plane. And when you fly a plane like this over a house like this, you're greeted with a plane like this and a helicopter like this. And when you land your plane, you'll get a welcome committee that looks like this, right? See, it can be costly when you find the course of your life into restricted space. And he's lucky that he didn't get shot down that day, that pilot. He's very fortunate. You know what? Some interesting things about flying. You know, if you just get 1 degree off course, let me put this compass up here. There's 360 degrees on a compass or a course setting. And if you just get, I mean, just the slightest off, it can really disrupt the experience of your destination. For every degree you fly off course, you'll miss your target by 92 feet. So in 60 miles of flying, you will be off target by 1 mile. So if you flew from JFK in New York to LAX in Los Angeles, by the time you should be arriving at Los Angeles, you're going to be 50 miles south of where you need to be. If you're flying to the moon and you're off 1 degree, you'll get a good view of it, but you will not land on it. And if you fly just 5 degrees, I mean just a little more than just the slightest, let's say you're 5 degrees off, you'll miss your target by 460 feet every mile. That's about 150 yards. Every 60 miles, you'll be off by 5 miles. And if you fly from New York to Los Angeles, you're going to find yourself in Encinita, California. I mean in Encinita, Mexico, which is south of there, which is a really, I understand it's a very famous place where a guy named Jesuit Padre Juan de Ugarte in 703 established the San Ignacio Mission, and he planted vineyards for communion wine. And you can go see that if you want to, or if while you're there, you can just go to the Baja 1000. Either one of those are a lot of fun, but that's not your destination. At first glance, it may seem like it's no big deal to be off course just slightly in our lives. But just 1 degree can really disrupt our destination. So obviously a good pilot does what? Will a good pilot ever be off course during his or her flight? The answer is yes, constantly. And you're constantly having to readjust to keep your life on point. And the same is true for us as Christians. You know what we need? We need a heading. We need direction. As Christians, we need a goal. We need a destination. Paul says, look in your Bibles with me at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul says, so we make it our goal to please him. How about that for a purpose and direction? What's Paul's purpose in his life? What's his mission statement? To please Jesus. That's a pretty good mission statement for us as Christians. What is the goal and purpose and destiny of our lives? It is to please Jesus. Now, why is that? Is Jesus some narcissist that needs worship from all of us so that he could feel better about himself? I don't think so. He has the fullness of God's love dwelling within him. He's not needy, but he is loving and wants us to share in his glory. Look at the verse above that in verse 8. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is making this case that, hey, sometimes in this world, we've got a lot of struggles. We don't experience the glory that we were designed to experience to begin with. And the thing that I desire most in life is not to have everything perfect in my life, but to be with Jesus and experience that glorious perfection. And then he says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us can receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so that's why Paul makes it his ambition, his goal. He is zealous for this direction in his life. He wants to see and to experience and to be with God in Christ in fullness. And so that is the goal of his life. He wants to please the Lord. Church family, what are you aiming at right now? What are you aiming at? What's got your attention right now? Or another way of thinking about that, if you hadn't thought about what your aim and your direction and purpose is, what is the effect of your life right now? That will tell you what you have unconsciously chosen as your purpose. What effect is your life currently having? I really like what, I think it was Zig Ziglar that said one time, if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. I got to thinking about that. Could you aim for nothing while you were driving? If you were driving your vehicle and you didn't hold the steering wheel, what would happen? What would happen? You would eventually, you're going to hit something. It was aimless, but you're going to hit something. And we hit all kinds of things that may not be the right things in our lives. So let me ask you this. If God were to take the controls of direction in your life, where would you end up? Imagine the impact that it would have on your life if God took the wheel. Would you have more peace? Would you be a more loving person? Would you make more wise decisions? Might you experience more love and admiration? Would the relationships you have with people around you be more positive and transformational? Would you encourage more people to turn from sin and be saved by Christ? Would you have more truth to share from God's word? Wouldn't you be more encouraging to others to keep their faith fervent? Wouldn't you express more gratitude? Wouldn't you worship with greater passion? Wouldn't you judge less and bless more? What wouldn't be better for you and the world if God controlled the course of your life and kept you headed in the right direction? He has charted a course for our lives. He has given us purpose and direction, but he's not going to grab the controls. He's not going to grab the controls. They are up to you. The direction of your life is your choice. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it, and small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so Paul says we make it our ambition, our goal, to please him. Turn with me, or you can look at the screen with me. So what's the direction of your life? This passage from Hebrews chapter 12, just for a moment, just want to look at it as we think about direction. He says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose faith. Picture yourself as a runner in a great arena. And in this arena are witnesses who have run the race and they've finished the course. And they've done it well. And now what are they doing? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells all of these people of faith who weren't perfect, who didn't always make the right choices, who had to fix the messes so often in their lives, but they endured. They finished. And so they're in the stands, so the preacher says. You've got this great cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on. They know how we have felt in life. They know the thrill of victory and they know the agony of defeat. And they're in the stands cheering us on. And the thing is, they persevered. And when they got off course, they corrected and they finished. They corrected and they finished. And so they're cheering us. But the Hebrew preacher says, guess who else is in the stands cheering us on? Who else is in the stands? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What was the goal and purpose of his life? Where is he seated right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. What did he have to go through to get to that glory that he had known before his humanity? What did he have to go through? He endured the cross. He did faithfulness for God. He scorned, he despised its shame. the cross, somebody taking charge of your body, humiliating you, stripping you down completely, robbing you of your dignity, nailing you on the cross with everyone to see you being fully exposed publicly. He scorned it. He goes, huh? What's a scorn look like? I'm trying to come up with another scorn. Somebody help me with a scorn here. You know, it's like, huh, watch this. I'm doing it. I don't care. I don't know what a scorn looks like. But he despised it. And he went all the way to the cross for us. There is no crown without a cross. And Jesus' purpose was the crown. But the will of God that he had to follow through was obedience. And that was a cross. And so he endured. He endured probably because he delighted in doing God's will. He also delighted in bringing many sons and daughters like you and I to glory. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews. So today, Jesus is in the stands urging each of us in this church to stay focused on him. He wants us to stay on the course marked out for us. And in the course, I think during the day that Paul was writing this, he was using a metaphor, a picture of the Olympics. You know, the heathens 2,000 years ago that they had practiced they did the Olympics. The first of five events was the endurance run, or what we call the marathon. And in the marathon, endurance matters more than speed. But what is required is that you finish. And so he uses this imagery about throwing everything off. Let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let me ask you, church family, for us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to run this race, what are we being entangled by right now in our lives? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it lust? Are we struggling with drunkenness? Are we struggling with a secret life of immorality? Satan takes no prisoners, and it doesn't matter if you're in Christ or outside of Christ. He attempts to destroy us and to bring great harm to our lives. And so he sets us up for failure, and we get entangled in these things. I think that's why Paul said, treat younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity, right? He doesn't want churches getting tripped up. He doesn't want individuals getting tripped up. James 1, 14 through 15 says this, each person when they're tempted is dragged away and enticed by their own desire. And then desire is conceived and it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So many of us get a little off course, maybe a slight degree, and then later on down the road, some event occurs in our lives and we're like, how did I get here? James just described it. How you got there? You got off course. It reminds me, I went deer hunting by myself one day during Thanksgiving. And I generally only bow hunt and have for years. But I wanted to go and be by myself. I had been hunting with the kids, which is fantastic and awesome, but I wanted to be by myself and just spend some time thinking, reflecting, praying, praising, all that kind of stuff, and watching deer. And I was actually looking for a deer for Rebecca that I was going to take hunting the next morning. And anyway, some deer came up, and all of a sudden this big buck shows. I mean, he's huge. He's well, to me, he's really big, and he's old. And I was like, hey, this is the kind of the deer I'm looking for Rebecca. But the only problem was I brought more than binoculars with me. Are y'all following this? See, I also brought my rifle because I thought, you never know what you're going to see. And so then I'm looking at this deer, and my intent is to enjoy nature and find something for Rebecca possibly. And then this buck shows up, and so I watch him, and I watch him a lot more. And I'm thinking, yeah. I says, no, I almost decided to shoot him. No, he'll be back maybe tomorrow for Rebecca. And then I got to thinking, well, he might not ever come back. And then I got to thinking, well, I don't even know if we're going to have this place to hunt next year. And I had all of these terrible thoughts going through my head. And I was like, do I love Rebecca or do I love me? Well, I didn't say it like that. I didn't say it like, and I let the deer go. I let him go. And about an hour later, he showed back up. And I looked at him in the binoculars, and then I made the mistake of looking at him through the scope of the rifle. A long time. And it was getting dark. And I was forced to make a decision. And right before dark, and the deer was by a fence, and he was about to jump on another property, and I didn't think I would ever see him again. And I took the safety off, and I thought, no, don't shoot him. And about the time I pulled the trigger. Folks, that's how sin works. It would have never happened had I not taken the gun in the first place. Right? How many of us go into sin thinking, yeah, I'm going to sin? No, we just kind of warm up to it. Amen? We need direction. We need purpose. We need a focus in our life. And Jesus is it. I'll end with this. It's a great quote. Life is a stage, and you only get one performance. Don't worry about how bad the past acts went. What matters is how your play ends. So as this year ends, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we can serve any of you, oh, I'd love to pray for you. Come forward while we stand and sing.